So we're in lesson 18, page 81, devoted to prayer. And this lesson is we must dedicate time to prayer. So kind of applying what we learned about self-discipline. Time is the most valuable resource that we can own, right? Gold, money, education, cars, houses, collections, good looks, intelligence. These are things that are often prized and valuable to everybody in our society, in our world. And these things often people aim for in life. If they can achieve them, they seek to achieve them. But there is something in life that we cannot purchase or buy, and that is time. Doesn't matter how much money you have or how good of a look you might have and wish to exchange for that. That's how valuable and how scarce time really is. Everybody has a finite amount of it. Now, the author started off with a quote from Steve Jobs by saying, "My favorite things in life don't cost money. It's really clear that the most precious resource we all have is time." And if you are familiar with Steve Jobs, he was instrumental in the creation of Apple. Him and Bill Gates were friends, and of course Bill Gates was instrumental in the starting of Microsoft. The geniuses in terms of the world's standard. Very, very intelligent. And when Steve Jobs learned he had cancer and was running out of time, he was a very mad and angry and frustrated individual because he knew he had found something that he could not solve. No matter how smart he was, no matter how much he'd accomplished in life, no matter how many billions he had in his account, there was something that was going to run out on him, and there was nothing he could do about it. And that was time. And perhaps later on at a clearer moment is when this quotation might have come. But if one is familiar with the life of Steve Jobs, and I do like to research and study technical people, those that are geniuses in the computer realm, my background and degrees in computer science, he was a very angry, bitter individual when he found out he had cancer and died relatively young. That teaches us that the great equalizer is time, isn't it? It cannot be bought from somebody else. He could not trade his billions to somebody else that's willing to trade up their time that they had stored up in life. For all the money in the world, one cannot purchase an extra year of life or even a day. You cannot trade your house or car for it. You cannot give an arm or a leg for it. It is not in your control. And so it is a sobering thought, but it's one that God certainly takes captive of, that to encourage us to utilize that finite and scarce resource that we have for the good of the gospel and Christ's sake. So in Ephesians chapter 5 is where we'll begin. Ephesians 5, he says in verse 15 and verse 16, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." What does he mean, redeeming the time? To use it wisely. In essence, that's what he's getting at, right? What does it mean to redeem something, though? To buy it back. That's right. Now, we've just mentioned that it's an impossibility to make such an exchange, right? You can't say, well, here's $100,000 and I'll buy back, 10 more years of my life. So, like Thomas said, ultimately he's getting at using your time wisely. But the concept is we have spent enough of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles. In fact, that's essentially what he says earlier on in the book. We've used our life in our own way, in our own choices, in our own dictates, often very sinful ones. Now, in essence, buy back that time by using your life that you have left for good. Counteract that balance as best you can. And you will be living your life then ultimately as God had designed it to be lived. If you don't do that, then he says you will be an unwise person. Because when life is over, that's when you learn too late that you invested and valued the wrong things in life. So don't be unwise. Rather, redeem the time, because the days are evil. In Colossians chapter 4, Colossians 4 and verse 5, here he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. So again, part of this buying back process of time is now using your life's energies to walk wisely towards those that are outside. How can I convince them of the gospel of Christ if I'm not living according to the gospel of Christ, walking in the fruit of the Spirit? So live the kind of godly life that God would have you live, and it will shine before the unbelieving world, and then you're using your life in a wise way. Psalm 90, verse 12. Here the psalmist talks about a good life or a blessed life, where he says in verse 10 that the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. And so a good life is the 70, and then once you get past that, you're kind of on borrowed time, right? By reason of strength, they're 80 years. You know, if you've been blessed with some good genes and some strong flesh and bones, then you might have that opportunity to live that long. But he says at the end of this verse, for soon it's cut off and we fly away. So verse 12, he says with that in mind, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I don't know if any of us have a calendar, right, and can take our birth date and go 70 years, right, and say, okay, there's the date. Let me circle that. And if by reason of strength, here's what it might be if it was 80 years. And let me count up all the days on the calendar. And there's my lot in life, if it's a blessed life, if God gives me that time. But he is trying to get us to stop and think that we're dealing with a finite resource. It doesn't go on forever. And in our day-to-day affairs, we can sometimes think that that may be the case by the choices that we're making. I've got some more verses we'll look at, but let me just pause. Are there any comments so far along these lines? Anyone want to add anything to the discussion? Okay. Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, there verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. So even if we were to number our calendar in that way, we certainly couldn't boast that that is the time that we get, because we really don't know what a day may bring forth. And God gives that warning in James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, correcting an attitude that had such a conception of life. James 4:13, come now you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. So notice, where was their focus? It was on making a profit. It was on the temporal things of life. And he says, you're not thinking about the thing that's actually very valuable and something that you can't buy with any amount of profit. And that is your time. Verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you who boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. And he had in mind a lot of those that were trying to just live their life for profit. The very next verse in chapter 5 begins in verse 1. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You'll have heaped up treasure in the last days." And so, focus on what is really important. We're not going to be buying back our time, redeeming our time, being wise with our time, if this is going to be our preeminent focus in life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, here's the very famous passage that speaks to there being different seasons of life and different occasions and times for different things, right? Ecclesiastes 3:1, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance." So there's all these various aspects of life that one will experience different seasons, the ups and the downs. But it is still finite. And this time, T-I-M-E, is in contrast to eternity, which is there in verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time, right? But he's also put eternity in their hearts. For us to recognize that we are going to live outside of the realm of time someday, sometime. And to redeem the time that we do have here for eternity's sake. He's placed that in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 12:1, there's the admonition to the youth. "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth." So you start off early then, thinking about redeeming the time that you will have blessed in your life, to use it for God's sake. And that ultimately, verse 13, "that we fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." That be our goal in life. And then one last verse there on the chart, Colossians 3:1, where he says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." So that's what we got to be seeking. Those things which are above. And one of those things we've been talking about all quarter is prayer, right? God has given it to us. He wants us to utilize it. But we're going to have to be dedicated to make time for prayer. You never waste not one single second when you spend it in prayer. It's a time to talk to God. And in eternity, we'll get to do that. Forever. So in some ways it's a preparation for that time to come. So this is just kind of a general intro here to think about time, its resource, its scarcity, and also God's Word getting us to think about how we're using it. Any comments about these points here? Yes, Justin.
When you look at these listed there, that gold and money, education, cars, houses, collections, good looks, these are all things that can be a source of happiness, it's true, but it can also be a source of great stress.
Sure.
And when you're talking about prayer, when we do that, when we engage in that, we let go of all the stress, all the drama, all the junk of life. And so that's really a better outlet for our time.
Yes.
And the focus to have.
Very good. Very good. Good point. That's right. Anybody else? Yes, Sister Nancy.
I mean, this is more of a harsh way to put it. But in the past, I've looked at it this way. I used to feel this picture in the 1980 plus the two. And each day, when we lay our head on the pillow, we've got one day less.
Yeah. Right. That's very true. Very true.
Because then we all have the same amount of time given to us. It's us and us to see what how to use it as good stewards of God's will. Right. And we're all given the same time.
Well, some may have less and some may have more. But yes, within a day, we'll have 24 hours, and then it's up to us to choose how to spend it. Right. Good. Good. Anybody else? Your comments? All right. So we're talking about then allotting some of that time of day specifically for prayer. Now, of course, this book, this chapter was about that specific time set aside for that. I wanted to add this. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it talks about pray without ceasing. Obviously, that means we'll be praying spontaneously throughout our day because we want to speak to our God often, right? It may be while we're even, you know, driving down the road. While we're sitting down at lunch. So there's different times where we might think, I need to talk to God. But we should also have a routine in our life so that we make sure we are using our time wisely. So routine, speaking of setting aside this physical time for us to do that activity solely. Now, let me just ask this general question. Can you think of things you do routinely that help you with your day physically? Yes. Okay, that's a spiritual thing. So let's talk about physical first. Well, I understand that. But you're jumping, you're going too far, okay? Yes, Thomas.
Well, it's like a work. When I get there, I do certain things every day, it's just like a habit, a routine that I go through every single day. It's never ending while I'm at work.
Right, right.
And that helps me, you know, get through the day, and also helps if I'm contributing to other departments, and I gotta supply them with stuff. Then if I just say I decide, well, I'm not gonna take nothing today, sit back here and just hold on to something, or not take nothing down for the trucks to go out. Well, you know that ain't gonna work too much,
right?
Because you won't be there. So if you don't get a routine there, and like there's this past week, it's like four or five new people started. Well, there are people training them in, and he's getting them, this one supervisor, and I'm sorry, but it's two women over there, and I know he's got his hands full with them, and I told him, hey, friend, he's writing on these bars. He said, well, two women over there. I said, man, you're going to have to get on to them, they're not writing real plain on this stuff. He said, I don't know, man, I ain't going to say nothing to them right now. But I mean, what do you have to do? You know, they'll have to get in a routine, work routine.
Right.
And after they get it down, you know, everything will be good. And they'll know their routine.
That's right. So you kind of have this, like, this mental checklist, things you need. And if you leave something off, you don't feel right. Something's off, right?
Yeah.
Good.
I like to have my stuff. Now, just like my job, if I'm doing it, maybe helping others, but I'll make sure my job's done first and then worry about helping somebody else.
All right. Tim?
Just basically the exercise, the body movement of it, walking, things of that nature.
Right.
Just even driving, your body's moving, you know, the physical part of it.
Right, right.
You know, the mental, it's the actual movement of the body.
Yes. Yes, I have a very strict exercise regime as well, too, and you just don't feel right when you've missed out on it. Something's missing. That's right. Justin?
Probably scheduling a meal.
That's right.
I have fuel to keep going.
It's routine every day. You'll feel a little lightheaded if you miss out on that physical meal, right, routinely. What about shower? I hope you all shower. You shower every day routinely? Sometimes that, if we don't do that in the morning, because we're rushed to get to work, you're not going to feel just right, because you just missed out on a portion of something that you do every day, and it was lacking. So what I'm trying to get you to see is that it physically it's so that we feel something's off when we have taken away from our physical routine. It ought to feel more so than spiritually, especially when the Lord compared the spiritual to the physical, right? Man cannot live by bread alone, neither can he live without the Word of God. And so there's some things that got to be built into us routinely, spiritually, and we should feel something's off when we are missing out on that particular time. So, routines help us physically. They can also help us spiritually, as long as we don't limit our spirituality to routine. So, that goes back to the point we've said earlier, right? We don't want everything to just be mechanical and by rote, but to also recognize that we are in a walking relationship with our God. And that's why we'll have those times where I'm driving and something's really bothering me and I need to stop, I need to think, and I need to pray to God. But at the same time, we see people in Scripture that had these set aside specific times in their day-to-day routines, and they would have felt off if they missed out on it. So in Psalm 5, here, let's look at some scriptures real quick. Psalm 5, and verse 3. It says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." And so David here had this time set aside in the morning where he knew exactly what he was going to be doing, looking up to God in prayer and speaking to Him. I think that's probably many of our routines as well. One of the first things we do when we get up, and one of the last things we do when we go to bed. And even our song that we just sang, where it says, "Father, in the evening, morning, evening, and noontime, we will pray, we will pray." So that was also taken from Psalm 55 and verse 17. Is another verse. "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray." So these set aside particular times by the psalmist. Daniel, of course, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel knew when he was going to pray, and so did all of his enemies, didn't they? They even knew where he was going to pray. And how. Those windows were going to be open towards Jerusalem. Let's just go ahead and look at the verse there in Daniel chapter 6. And in verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in the upper room, and with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days." And so there's other scriptures that talk about those that set aside time for prayer. Jesus, of course, we know, would do that. It says often he would go away from his disciples to a secluded place to pray. The apostles in Acts 6:4 said, we need people to take care of the widows so that we can dedicate or devote ourselves to prayer and to the Word of God. So here's individuals that made this time set aside because they knew how important it was to pray. So that's what we're talking about, trying to develop that in our lives today. So the author of the book did a good job giving us some pointers to help set up a prayer routine. So first off, choose a specific time and place for it routinely. Daniel obviously did that, as we just read Daniel 6:10. David obviously did that. We read Psalm 5 and verse 3, and then also Psalm 55 and verse 17. So make sure, just this course is about praying, right? And trying to grow in prayer. And the author has done his best to try and give us some hints or suggestions for prayer every day. The time thing is interesting. He's kind of added a little more to that. I don't know of anyone that probably would set a time limit or alarm clock or anything like that, but I think the idea is conditioning ourselves to try and set aside a time where I'm going to pray specifically to to God. And he mentioned also employ a biblical method, such as out loud or silent, or a written prayer. All of these are from the Bible. You can find examples where they prayed in this way. I mean, the Psalms, a lot of them are songs. Some of them are prayers. They're just written out. You might do it sitting or standing or kneeling. The idea is you find one way or a number of ways that are particularly personally engaging so that you are involved mentally in your prayer. So there, Matthew 6. Let's look at that text there. Matthew 6. Matthew 6 here is some advice from Jesus. Now, the advice was given really in contrast to what he saw was going on by people, in essence, praying for the praise of men, that they might be seen of men. And so, understand what he says in Matthew 6 is in contrast, right? It's in contrast to that. But here he does describe a place, set a time for prayer. Matthew 6, there in verse 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And then notice verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." So this gets back to what we're talking about here, being personally engaging. Right? When we pray and we disconnect the heart, we disconnect the mind, and we're just rattling off words, rattling off thoughts, and we're not actually active in it, this is what the Lord is saying: I don't want that. You're not talking to me. You're not even talking with yourself. You're somewhere else. I don't want vain repetitions. Be engaged with me. So if it helps you to stand and to pray out loud, then do that. I've thought of Acts chapter 8, 28 through 30, and that's the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip comes to him and says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip knew exactly who he was reading and where he was reading. How? Because the eunuch was reading out loud. That was helping him be personally engaged in his Bible reading. And so we want to make sure we're doing that in our prayer. So the focus really is the goal of these first two points. Right? If I'm able to set aside a time, I turn off all the devices, I shut the door, and this is going to be my, whatever it is, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, where I'm going to talk with God, I'm going to pray. And the particular method that I'm going to do it in is going to help me be engaged in that. We're talking about focus. Now, I said, see page 108, because I liked what he said over there in the appendix. If you've got your booklet, turn to page 108. And I'm going to read some portion of this. And you can go home and dive into it further if you'd like. So what I want to do is drop down to about the bottom of the page on page 108 where he says third. See that the paragraph that starts third there towards the bottom? All right. Third, he says we need to practice focusing. Even when we are not praying, meditation has become a lost art in our current culture. That is absolutely true. It's often why there's so many youth that have so many attention disorders, because they're so used and programmed by their routine to look at so many images throughout the day, so many video games, so many various different shows, quick access to everything. And so it's training the mind in that way. And so no one knows how to stop and be still and to focus on breathing and to think, all I have at this moment is this one breath. He says, yet the ability to concentrate is essential, especially for Bible study and prayer. Like other skills, concentration can be learned and practiced. Instead of constantly filling our minds with trivial thoughts from mindless sources, example, TV, computer, cell phone, we need to practice thinking on higher things. See Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Then we will be better prepared to engage fully in prayer. To stay focused in prayer, we must practice staying focused. Fourth, we need to determine what methods work best for us. Some focus better when they write out or type their prayers in a prayer journal. Others thrive when they use the written prayers of others for inspirational, like devotional guides or hymns or scripture. Some need a prayer list, while others do not. Some focus when they have a general outline for prayer. Example, ACTS, the acronym ACTS, which we'll talk about that, I'm sure, in another lesson. But that's one I've used for myself as well. The A stands for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication. And he said some others prefer spontaneity. Some do well with their eyes closed, others open. Some concentrate breaths when they pray silently, while others need to pray out loud. We can explore any scriptural strategy. The goal is to find something that keeps us engaged in prayer. To stay focused in prayer, we must find a method that works. Well said, well written, and that helps us to be informed of the need for focus in prayer. Comments about these points here? Yes. I remember one time a preacher said, this was many years ago back in Washington, and it stuck with me. He said, what would happen when you get in your car and the very first thing when you turn on the car? And he said, I bet I can say for many, your radio is going to come on. And that stuck with me. And he said, how about turning that off and using that time either to meditate or to pray, to think about some spiritual thought for whatever that time is that you're going to be in travel. And that has impacted me for 20 plus years. And a lot of times I will get in the car, not me that was driving it, but somebody else, and the radio comes on and I just hit it off because I want to focus on it. That may not be her time for focus, but that becomes my time for focus. And so others choose a time that works for them. There may be times where I might have something on where she would turn off. So everybody has a little different way in which they can find that time for focus. In fact, I wanted to ask that next. Do any have a time, place, or method that works for them that they would like to share? Yes, Stephanie. Yeah, you're there 25 minutes, right? Yeah. Yeah.
So I always make sure I have my study stuff with me because my walk for a walk depended on when I get there, but sometimes it's an hour, sometimes it's 25 or a minute.
Right.
That's my quiet time.
Right.
I turn my phone on silent. I don't leave off. And then I can focus.
That's
especially now with that pretty weather because you look the windows down and it just gives you peace.
Yeah. And you think about the creator of the world. Did I say hand over here, Adrian? Did you raise your hand? Yes, okay.
I had a very, very stressful job that just gets you wound up. You're not careful. I mean, you get over a little bit before you got to stop thinking. And when I get home, I did not go straight into the house. I had to sit there for just a little bit and cool down, relax, pray, because I didn't want to take that into the house.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way I dealt with the failure. You know, I didn't let the job do anything detrimental to the family. Right. Because I was just quick, the family was first.
Yeah. You're a better man than I. I wish I could keep that more isolated myself. So I need to learn from you, Adrian. Anybody else? Yes, Leanne.
Mine was when I worked, before I went into work, I was sitting in my car, and that's when I had my time. And now I don't work, but when I get back home from my dad's in the morning, it's usually my time. If I don't have to work,
yeah.
I would have my time there.
Right. Right. Thomas?
She bring it home with her from work. Oh. Her stay at the hand man.
I can relate. What we're noticing, though, out of the three that did share, and even myself as well, a couple of us were in the car, right? But they're all periods of quietness, right? So we had to find that time of stillness, because that's going to facilitate our focus. And it may be, all right, it's busy throughout most of the day. I need to get up 20 minutes early before the kids do and go somewhere to a quiet room in the stillness of the morning night. Yeah. My man cave works good for that upstairs. I shut the door, I've got that place. So find a place, find a quietness, and use it. Yes, Sister Nancy?
There's a scripture that says, be still.
Oh, yeah.
Know that I am God.
Yeah.
And I think if we're still and think about what he has done, that's going to promote faith.
Mm-hmm.
When we have faith, we're going to talk to him like he did it in the season.
Yes. Yes. And we need to be still. And we're in a society right now where a lot of it's not. Everything's fast, very fast pace. Yes. Good. All right, so we've got a few more points here that was in the booklet. Commit to it for a time to build the habit. He said in the booklet, you're not just going to do this one time and think, okay, now I know what I'm going to be doing. You're going to actually have to make a commitment. I talk with my gym class a lot about this, that you get a lot of new folks come in at the new year. January is a busy time at the gym, but from there on out it's like downhill. And I say don't look at it as I got to stick onto the whole year. Look at it as you got to commit to 21 days. Cuz it's been studied, well studied and documented, that it takes about 21 days to form a new habit. So you break down the huge mountain into something smaller and obtainable. Do it for 21 days, and all of a sudden, it kind of becomes now like the routine where I feel like if I missed out on it, something's off. Like I didn't shower, or I didn't hit my mental checklist on things I need to do at work, or I missed out on a meal. You see, now you've incorporated it into your routine so that you look forward to it. You want to do it. You're ready to do it. In fact, life won't be right if I don't do it. So it conditions the body and mind where it is always done. And then last, think of how you will stay accountable. So he talked about maybe, emailing a friend or something to that effect, or calling a friend, trying to keep each other accountable. That's certainly one way to do it. You might use a journal, right? So that those entries are there, and I want to make sure I'm able to put something in, write about what I talked to God about, what was on my heart, some things that were concerning me, or a calendar, right? Where you're able to cross off those days. I know I hit it today. I was able to do that. Something where you're able to say, I'm going to this so that I can stick with that. That's accountability. It starts to build that in. All right. Comments or questions about these points here? Yes, Marie.
the whole day was filled with thoughts and cries. For me, personally, if I schedule a time, okay, now if like I'm going to pray, you know, then it sounds like a checklist, okay, I did that, you know. Then it might cross over to the vain repetition of, okay, I did it, move on, you know. I have a problem with that. So as for me, it would be at some point, pray, at some point, think about God. But don't look on it like a checklist for the day, meaning get it done.
Right. Yeah, you can't do that.
Then I got to forgive myself. I feel terrible. Yeah.
Yeah, you don't want to do that. And that's why we start off with point number one. I just put it back on the chart. Right? Because we're not talking about eliminating spontaneity. We're just talking about doing this in addition to. So that's the important thing that we recognize. And we're not talking about something where you transgress God's law, where you've got to ask forgiveness for, right? We're talking about growth. Yes, Gretchen. That's right.
A matter of time. I know that there was a podcast by Chris Emerson. It was called 30 Day Fast. And what he was talking about was taking 30 days to give something up that you enjoy. Might be a, for me, it was some games on there. I like to do on my phone. So I would take 30 days, and instead of playing that game, I would spend that time in prayer or Bible reading. So it could be, I don't know, just anything that you enjoy to do.
Right, right. Exactly, and that's kind of why we start off with that point about time, right? Being, you know, we're talking about using the time in a better way, right? In a more wise way, and so it comes with trade-offs. It comes with choices that we make. So again, this whole study is about growing in our prayer, and it may cause us to get out of our comfort zone to do things we hadn't done before. But that's where growth often happens, is at the moment when you start to first feel uncomfortable, right? And then begin to change. All right, thank you all for your good comments tonight. We'll go ahead and end our class with that and pick up on Sunday, Lord willing.